Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, so if you're on Facebook Live, you're like looking at the title of the show today going, Hebrews and abortion. What's up with that? Well, given that we have a tendency to be a little more theologically driven on Theology Thursdays, I'll explain that to you here for a second. And then next week on Theology Thursdays, if you're newer to the show, let me just kind of give you a little background information here. For several years, about 5 years, I did Theology Thursday as a regular partnership with the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is here in town in Wake Forest, North Carolina. That's where I got my master's degree. So many incredibly gifted, wise teachers up there. So every Thursday we would have one of the professors on from Southeastern, and once a month, usually when his schedule cooperated, which was sometimes challenging because he's a busy guy, Dr. Danny Aiken, brilliant, great theologian. And we had a great thing on the air. And then when we moved the studio, that was just a season that was coming to a close. I really do want to get back to that. But finding the right partner in terms of an institution that can bring that level of theological expertise is not easy, and it's time consuming. So I'm just not there yet. That's something, if you want to pray for the show, pray for that, because I would love to have a Theology Thursday official partner again. And maybe one day it'll be Southeastern again. I don't know. We'll see what the Lord does there. But like to kind of turn the corner and get away from political issues and cultural things and just kind of focus on theology. And so that made it easy. It's much harder to do when I don't have access to that kind of a stable of professors. But we'll get there again. I thoroughly believe that. So today, in light of that, I want to do a couple of things. And then next Thursday, and on a lot of Theology Thursdays, I'll have pastors in. And next Thursday, I have another pastor who's a newer friend of mine. Grant Castleberry is the senior pastor of Capital Community Church, which is here in Raleigh. Great preacher, smart, really sharp guy. Master's in Divinity from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He's working on his PhD in church history at Southern Seminary. The only thing I don't like about Grant Castleberry, and he'll be with us here in the studio next Thursday, is the fact that he completed his undergraduate work at Texas A&M. So my cousin Vance is an A&M guy, watching on Facebook Live. So there, I'm going to throw you that bone. I may or may not wear my University of Texas hat next Thursday when Grant Castleberry is in here. Maybe I will, just to test the depth of his grace and his mercy as my brother in Christ. But we're going to talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. Why can you believe the Bible? Do you take it literally? How do you kind of handle that? The Bible, inerrant, accurate in all that it teaches. And a lot of people struggle with that, certainly people outside the church, but even some people inside the church. So next Thursday on Theology Thursday with Pastor Grant Castleberry, we're going to talk about that, the inerrancy of Scripture. Can you trust everything that it says? And do you take it literally? And are there places where you don't take it literally? We'll go down all those roads next Thursday. But today on Theology Thursday, I'm going to kind of split it into two, and I want to do a couple different things. First thing I want to do, I've been going through the New Testament in a year in my own personal study time. And that I do that usually before, sometimes after, when I'm writing the devotional, which I write most days of the week, Monday through Friday. That's the Daily Dose. By the way, if you want to get that, you can get that in your email. It shows up on my Facebook page. It gets published every day at 11 a.m. Eastern time. So it shows up on Facebook on the radio page. That's the Steve Noble Show page on Facebook. And I've been working through the Gospel of John. And I probably got, I don't know, we're in John 19, and I've probably got another 3 weeks to finish up the Gospel of John. And so I do that, and then I have my own kind of study time away from that. That usually takes me an hour or so to prepare one of those devotionals. And so I've been in going through the New Testament in a year on a Bible app, and right now I'm in Hebrews 10. And as I was going the last couple of days, and as I've been listening and reading, there's so much about Hebrews 10 that was so encouraging to me personally as a believer, and also so applicable to the days that we're in, to kind of help us with our focus. So I'm going to walk you through, not exhaustively, but some main points here and there. I'm going to walk us all through Hebrews chapter 10. We'll do that today. And then I'm going to get to an article that's refreshingly journalistic. Why has the abortion rate declined? Because you would think, right, in your political mind, when it's a Republican, the abortion rate goes down. When it's a Democrat, the abortion rate goes up. But over the last 30 years, we've seen an overall decline in the abortion statistics, the abortion rates, and it's been declining through Republican as well as Democrat administrations. And what's going on at the federal level versus the state level? So why has that declined? And really good, I want to talk about it, because we can be thankful for those things. Never resting, because we're still 800,000 and 900,000 babies a year are being killed. But it rounds it out. And I think in the current times that we're in, where a lot of us are struggling with our intellectual honesty, we read the things that we agree with, we ignore the things that we don't, we live in an echo chamber. This was a real, my son sent me this article recently, and I was just working through it. And I'm like, okay, this is some really good points here. It helps us work through the realities of this and looking at boots on the ground and actual numbers. And so I'm going to spend some time on that today as well. But I'm glad you're here and with us today. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to follow along in your Bible, you don't have to. I'm going to walk you through the whole thing, okay? So let me just get started. And these were just some things that the Lord were highlighting to me that I wanted to share with you. And hopefully it'll be a challenge as well as an encouragement. So Hebrews chapter 10, okay, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Okay, so back up a little bit, talking about a shadow, but a shadow of the good things to come. You can also hearken back to Psalm 23. "Lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Okay, the shadow of death. So if you're in Christ, it's just a shadow. Are you afraid of your shadow? You shouldn't be, because it can really do you no harm. So even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, death for you, if you're a believer, is just a shadow. You shouldn't be afraid of it. It can't actually harm you. It's just a transition point from this life, this side of eternity in the physical realm, to the spiritual realm, and then back to the physical realm when Jesus comes back and we're all resurrected at the final judgment. And that's an awesome thing. But this is talking about the law, you know, from a Hebrew Jewish perspective, that Old Testament law and the sacrificial system was just really a shadow of the good things to come, a shadow, that sacrificial system, a shadow of the good and final sacrifice, which of course is Christ, right? Which is really cool. That's why it's talking about sacrifices that are continually offered every year, right? Ugh, how frustrating. And not just every year, every week, and basically on a daily basis. Verse 2, "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Guess what? You sit there and go, yeah, man, how frustrating, how ridiculous. And by the way, if you're still trying to work your way into heaven by being a good person and paying your taxes and all that stuff, it's folly. You can't work yourself there just like they could. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. You want to be right here in the studio with us? Well, you can. Not physically, digitally. You can go to Facebook. We can go to Facebook Live. You can go to the Steve Noble Show page there. Or we're now streaming on YouTube, right? Are we streaming on YouTube now, Seth? I think we're over there now, because I was looking with somebody else this morning. They're like, hey, I don't do Facebook anymore. I hate Facebook. Are you on YouTube? But one of these days we'll cancel YouTube as well, right? That's what's happening. But yeah, Facebook, you can just go to the Steve Noble Show page on Facebook, or you can go to YouTube. We have a channel now on YouTube, just the Steve Noble Show. And you can go there and you can watch the video of the radio show. I know that sounds like a contradiction in terms, but it isn't. It's the 21st century. And you can do it that way, or you can watch. Now, remember, one of the biggest differences between radio experience and the Facebook Live side of it is Facebook Live, on the radio, when you're listening to commercials, in Facebook Live, we're still having a conversation. Now I hit the pause button, so I'm not, if you're just listening on the radio, I'm not robbing you of that content. We hit the pause button, and I do a little bit of a sidebar, and then we come back to, you hit the play button when we get on the other side of the commercial break. But we'd love to have you on Facebook Live too, or YouTube, and so you can kind of have a different experience and more if you so desire. Walking through a little bit here on Hebrews chapter 10, and then we're going to talk about why the abortion rate has declined. So kind of a wonky day, but both things that I really felt led to do. So talking about opening with Hebrews chapter 10, and really what this is pointing out is the folly of the Old Testament sacrificial system and the frustration of it all. That come back every day, come back every week, once a year, to get into the Holy of Holies, all that stuff. Really, really frustrating. And so you get to verse 11, and this is, I love this. So I was like, yes, praise the Lord. And every priest stands daily, remember that, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. How frustrating, right? And by the way, if you're trying to earn your way into heaven, this is exactly what you're doing. It's never going to take away your sin, okay? You owe, so off to work you go. It's not going to work. That's why Jesus, when he did it, could say it is finished. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered, here it is, for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, meaning himself, he sat down at the right hand of God. The priest doesn't do that. The priest stands daily, working it. Give me an animal. Give me some more blood. Cover it up. The next day, oh, here we go again. The frustration of that. Are you trying to earn your way into heaven? That is remarkably frustrating, mostly because you can't, but you're on this treadmill of works. I owe. So off to work I go. But here's Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God, because verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So we're being sanctified, being made more like Christ. That's what that word means. But a single offering has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So us Christians, if you're in Christ, you're born again, then the single offering has perfected you for all time. God looks at you, and it's like Jesus has completely wrapped himself around you. So when God looks at you, and this is a mind bender. He looks at you, he looks at me, he sees the perfection, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's mind boggling. You see, they go, wow, you look at me, even though I just said that and did this and did that before and had this procedure and did this other thing, treated my wife this way, treated my husband this way, did this to my kids, did this at work. You still see me through that? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Wow. To be fully known and fully loved? Can you imagine that? God knows everything about you. The good, the bad, the ugly, the salacious, the embarrassing, the disgusting, all of it. And he fully loves you anyway. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Then he is down in verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. What? Hey, Lord, what about that abortion? If you're in Christ. He's like, what are you talking about? Why? What? Don't be a dog returning to your vomit. What are you talking about? I set that back there, Steve. I don't look at that stuff anymore. That's gone. I separated as far as the east is from the west. Receive that. That's true. If you're in Christ, no matter what it is, abortion, divorce, whatever, gone. He's like, what are you talking about? Their sins and their lawless deeds, he remembers them no more. Verse 18, where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. It's done. It's finished. Get off the treadmill. Not that you're not supposed to call to live a holy life. You are. Sanctified, becoming more and more like Christ. It's an awesome thing. But in terms of your entrance into heaven in Christ when you're born again, that's done. The folly of the sacrificial system is over for you. It's done. It's finished. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, let me just wrap that up here a little bit. The Holy of Holies, separated from the holy place in the temple by a big giant curtain, about 5 inches thick, and when Jesus on the cross dies, that thing rips from the top to the bottom. Therefore, you know, no man could do it. You couldn't rip it in half yourself anyway. But from the top to the bottom, it's very tall. And so all of a sudden, total access. Access to the Father. You don't need to call a secretary. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need an elder. You have direct access to the God of heaven. It's a pretty awesome thing. And then here for 2020 and 2021, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another. What do we do, Steve? What do we do? What do we do now? Oh, Biden's in the office. Whoa, the progressives are taking over. Cancel culture, censorship. What do we do? What do we do? Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Hello, open the church. Online's not getting it done. That does not count. You're not meeting. You're looking at the same thing on the screen, but you're not meeting one another. So here we are, Hebrews 10, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As it gets darker, we encourage one another all the more for love and good deeds. And all the more important, COVID hits, what do? Shut the church? No, meet more. Things go dark in America. What do? Shut the church? Meet less? No, meet more. Encourage one another. This is how this works. Verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us. Be very careful there. You reject the offer of Christ. You remain in your sins, you die in your sins, and you will be judged. And you'll be judged, and you'll be eternally separated from God in a place nobody likes to hear the name of, but it's called hell. So you got to be very careful with that. And here, verse 31, it's a fearful thing. Think of their lost friends, family, neighbors, coworkers. It's a fearful thing, verse 31, to fall into the hands of the living God. Without Christ, it's a fearful thing. With Christ, it's a beautiful thing. You're a friend of God. He's your friend. Pretty awesome. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Listen to this. How tightly are you holding on to the things of this world or this country for that matter? Accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves, what do you mean you? You Christians, you people in Christ, had a better possession and an abiding one. What's he talking about there? Everything you have waiting for you in heaven. You think losing your freedoms here in America on earth is a big deal? Based on what you have waiting for you forever? It's not. Be encouraged by that. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, that's for sure, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Wow, don't give up. Can you hear Paul? Keep fighting. Keep pushing. Finish the race. You have a reward that's being stored up for you. This is where we have to separate ourselves a little bit from what's going on. We have to keep a heavenly perspective, even in the midst of the frustrating things that we're dealing with here in America. A couple more things on Hebrews 10, and then we'll switch gears. We'll be right back.
Oh, angels said from above, you know you make my world light up when I was down.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Good to be with you. Start talking about the Bible and Jesus and theology. People are like, can't you go like spend your time hammering Joe Biden? Let's go after the liberals. Let's get Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. That's their anti-Trump stuff and the impeachment coming up next week. I was just saying this on Facebook Live. Welcome back to the show, everybody. Over the years, when I do like just focus on the Bible and let's talk about theology and stuff like that, those are the least viewed shows, the least listened to, the least downloaded podcasts, and the least viewed shows. Okay. And I'm talking about with other people. Okay. Bringing in experts, presidents of seminaries, stuff like that. Now, hardcore people are like, yeah, I love this, man. Give me the red meat. But most people in a Christian audience start glazing over, which is part of the problem, right? We're like, James McDonald, who's kind of fallen from grace a little bit, up at Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago. Great. I mean, a great teacher of God's word. He brings a 2x4, which I prefer because that's kind of what it takes for somebody like me. But he said once when he was in seminary that in his preaching class, the seminary professor was like, okay, listen, when you get to your message and you're doing a message on Sunday, you know, 26, 28 minutes, you got to make sure you use some humor. And make sure that to use some illustrations and keep it light. You don't want to go much longer than 30 minutes. People get bored easily. And James McDonald in that class was thinking to himself, you know what the problem is? I don't think it's the problem is people in the pews get bored with the word of God. Professor, I think you're bored. I think you're bored with it. And so you think the preaching of the word of God isn't enough. Well, you know what? For most people, it isn't. And to which I say, so what? Then I hear Paul talking to Timothy. Hey, preach the word, bro. In season and out of season. Rebuke, reproof, correct, encourage. Three out of four of those are kind of negative, by the way. And regardless of what's going on. So that's why I was trying to do this a little bit today, going through Hebrews chapter 10, which I've studied recently myself. And I was just like, man, I want to talk about this. So I have a show and a microphone. So that's what I'm doing. Then we're going to turn the corner and talk about why abortion rate has declined. Okay, we're near the end of chapter 10. And a lot of this is the folly of the Old Testament sacrificial system and being free in Christ. And you don't have to worry about earning your way into heaven anymore. You do need to take seriously the call to sanctification and holiness. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. But if you're trying to work your way into heaven, hey, I ask you, I look you square in the face. Hey, if you died today, you think you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I think so. I hope so. Really, what's that based on? Well, you know, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I try to read my Bible. I go to church. I try to give a little. I try to serve. I'm like, you, I. You're reading me your resume. Your resume ain't going to get it done. That's why the priest stood up and made sacrifices all the time. Jesus makes the sacrifice. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. And that's why he's able to say it's finished. It's finished if you want it to be. That's the offer he makes for you. And then it talked about, of course, hey, don't neglect meeting together and encourage one another. And we got to keep a heavenly perspective. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession than an abiding one. As America goes down the tubes, you act like this is your only home. This is the only ship you have. It isn't. If you're in Christ, quit holding on. I mean, 38 special, pretty good theology. Hold on loosely. Yeah, definitely. For you have need of endurance is written in verse 36. No kidding. Don't give up. Finish the race. And then at the end, verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Amen, amen, and amen. I'm not chasing the old sacrificial system. I'm not trying to work my way into heaven. I'm free. God remembers my sins no more. They're as far as the east is from the west. And this isn't my home. And we need to meet together more as it gets darker and more difficult and encourage each other more. What? To vote the right way? No, to love and good deeds. Now, of course, I want you to vote the right way. God wants you to vote the right way. But that's temporal. That's not eternal. So go read it yourself. Hebrews chapter 10. And just ask the Lord, show me what you want me to understand about this today or tomorrow and help me apply it to my life. Work through it. That's the cool thing about the Holy Spirit. You can have 500 people reading through Hebrews chapter 10 all at the same time, and the Holy Spirit will do 500 different things and bring out 5,000 different aspects of this in all these different ways and apply it to you personally where you're at. So when one part jumps out to you, just go, okay, the Lord really wants you. Okay, thank you, Lord. You're talking to me through your word, which is his language, right? Pretty cool. That's how that works. Okay, why is the abortion rate decline? Moving on. Really good article, the Gospel Coalition. I shared it. I'll put it up on Facebook Live again. Since the annual March for Life, and the Sanctity of Life Sunday, let's take some time to consider an important pro-life data point, the abortion rate. The abortion rate is calculated by taking the number of pregnancies terminated by an abortion, multiplying by 1,000, and dividing by the female population ages between 15 and 44. The reported abortion rate, that's what it's called, in the United States has been declining for decades and declined 25% between 2008 and 2014, the last year data is available. Okay, this article is from January 20th, 2018. Okay, think about that. Now, hold on a second. 2008 to 2014. Who is the president then? Oh, Barack Obama. What's up with that? Right? That doesn't really fit the narrative. That's good news if it's true. But the reality is that we don't know the real abortion rate. And we can only guess at what's causing a decline in the reported rate. So there's some great things to think about here, all right? Which is why we're going through it. In this article from the Gospel Coalition, we'll avoid using the CDC abortion rate. Why? Because the CDC does not require individual states to provide data on abortions, and three states refuse to do so. Which ones? California, Maryland, and New Hampshire. Well, California is a huge abortion state, right? So the CDC is not even getting information from California on abortion. And a big chunk of abortions in America are California and New York. Go figure. And so the CDC abortion rates, you go, yeah, not so much. But then you got to look at the Guttmacher Institute, which is also less than reliable. They obtained its data from surveys given to 2,300 facilities in the universe of potential abortion-providing facilities. They only received responses from 58% of the facilities. They used health department data for 20% of the others and had to estimate the abortion rate for the remaining 17%. So the point being is all the abortion statistics from this perspective need to have a little bit of an asterisk next to them, okay? But in this case, you use Guttmacher, which, again, and Guttmacher is not a Christian or conservative organization, right? It's actually associated with Planned Parenthood, but that's also part of their accounting. They're proud of how many babies they kill. And they love the fact that there's 800,000 plus around the country because cha-ching, that's how they make their money. So according to the Guttmacher data, the abortion rate climbed rapidly from 1973, peaked in 1982. In 1982, you know how many abortions there were in America? 1.6 million. 1.6 million in 1982. We're just above half of that now. So there's progress, which we should praise the Lord for, and declined almost steadily until reaching a new low in 2014. So this is the last data they had. What caused the decline, they asked. Let's consider some of the factors that are often given credit or blame for changes in the abortion rate. Let's start with the most obvious. We're dealing with it right now. Presidential policies. Okay? Now, this is just good journalism because they're just presenting the facts. Go dig, get the information, present the facts. That's called journalism. in case it sounds really foreign. Every year we hear how particular presidents have had an effect on the abortion rate. So which of these claims is accurate? A, the abortion rate declines when a Democrat becomes president after a Republican was in office. B, the abortion rate declines when a Republican becomes president after a Democrat was in office. Or C, both A and B are true. The answer is C, depending on when you start the measurement. Look at the graph below. I'll explain it to you. The Republican presidencies are in red while the Democrats are marked in blue. Notice the pattern? And here's the pattern. Blue, red, blue, red, blue, red. Okay, as you go up and down, and you go, the pattern goes up through Democrat and Republican, and then after 1982 starts to come down through Democrat and Republican administrations. Down, 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 down. To half of what it was in 1982, okay? After rising throughout the Carter presidency, the rate was always lower when the next president took office. We're making a truthful claim if we say the rate was lower during the Reagan-Bush era than Carter and lower under George W. Bush than under Clinton. But it's also a truthful claim. This is called intellectual honesty, friends, which is why I'm doing this. It's also a truthful claim to say the rate was lower under Clinton than under Reagan and George H.W. Bush and lower under Obama than under George W. Bush. And guess what? It's been lower under Trump than under Obama. And guess what? If this trend keeps going, and I hope it does, it'll be lower, the actual abortion rate, under Biden than it was under Trump. Now, can you praise God for that? Can you get excited for that? Can you set aside? Can I set aside my political deference? While presidents can have a significant influence on pro-life policies, they don't seem to have much direct impact on the overall abortion rate. So how about the economy? It's a good one. Another factor often claimed to affect the abortion rate is the economy. But as with the U.S. presidents, there's no obvious correlation between the U.S. economic condition and the rate of abortion. If there were, we'd expect to see the abortion rate spike during times of high unemployment and low economic growth and drop during the years of economic boom. But that's not what we find. Again, facts don't care about your feelings. You got to be willing to submit yourself to truth, okay? The United States had recessions in 73 to 75, 1980, 81 to 82, 90 to 91, 2001, 2007 to 2009. While it might appear that the abortion rate rose in conjunction, this is all pre-COVID, this article, by the way, with the recessions during the 1970s and 1980s, the same does not appear to be true from 1990 to 2009. In fact, during the Great Recession, 2007 through 9, the abortion rate continued its steady decline despite the worst economic conditions since the Great Depression. And it'll be interesting to look at the numbers for this past year. So the economy can't be looked at alone and said, well, when the economy's good, we have less, and when the economy's bad, we have more. Nope, because we're trending down. What about pro-life laws? We'll talk about that next. Oh, yeah.
There's a man going around taking names.
Who's that man, Johnny?
And he decides who to free and who to blame.
How about that? Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. Working through this interesting article, I'm talking about Hebrews chapter 10 earlier, but now we switch gears. Why has the abortion rate declined? It's looking at different factors over the years that we could assume because we are such political creatures. You go, was it presidential policies? Well, that can have an impact, but through Republicans and Democrat administrations, the abortion rate has been steadily declining. And can you say praise the Lord for that? Is it the economy? The economy's doing well. We see less. When the economy's doing bad, we see more. Well, no, because it's been steadily dropping through both of those. What about this one? What about pro-life laws? Could state-level restrictions on abortion be the cause of the decline? Well, this is 2 years ago. Not likely, at least not yet. Now, again, don't look to one answer here. There's a big one that they don't talk about that I'm going to get to. While the restrictions may lead to further declines in the future, they appear to be a lagging indicator rather than the primary cause of the decline. Most of the new laws have come around since 2001 and 2013, long after the rate started to decline. So the rate was declining before we started to see some awesome legislation, especially at the state level. At the feds, I'm constantly disappointed and torqued off at what conservatives aren't doing in Washington, D.C. They'll put up some bills. It's a good fundraising thing, but I'm like, show me the money, meaning where's the beef? Show me the actual actual law. And Trump, God bless him, was able to remove at least 50 or 60 million from Planned Parenthood. Biden's going to give it right back to him. But when he had the Congress in the first 2 years of his presidency, they didn't defund Planned Parenthood. Shame on all of them. But on a state level, praise the Lord for Republicans. There, I said it. You okay? You all right? Because they've done some great work on a state level. But even before that was going on in the last 7 or 8 years, rates were declining. So that's what they're talking about, a wave of restrictions. Then there's public opinion. Now, for all of you that speak up for the cause of life and engage and have conversations, get trained yourself, like through Justice for All, which is one of the JFA's, one of the best training facilities, best training options out there. And they have some online things. Sarah, if you can grab that right quick and throw it on Facebook Live, that would be great. Otherwise, we'll get somebody from JFA on to talk about that soon. But you get engaged, you get educated, and you start talking, having conversations, and public opinion is changing. And there's something else behind that, which I'm going to get to. Could it be that America has been steadily becoming more pro-life? This is the Gospel Coalition article from 2 years ago. This is also unlikely to be the primary cause. As this Gallup poll survey shows, there hasn't been a significant shift in opinion on the legality of abortion. So they're looking at going back from 75 to 2009 for this Gallup poll. And in 75, in terms of legality, 54%, okay, I'm good with that being legal. Today, 53%. So slight decline, but hardly anything. And before, it just hasn't changed that much. There's also not been much of a change in the overall number of people who call themselves pro-choice or pro-life since 1999. Back in the day, they said pro-choice was 56%. Now it's 47%. Back in the day, pro-life just was 33% in 1995. Now it's 47%. One exception to the claim is younger people. Whoa! Listen, this is super important and really encouraging. They tend to be more opposed to abortion on demand than older generations are. Younger people. And then there's this. Now, this is the big bell that the Democrats and liberals like to ring. Contraceptive use. Therefore, comprehensive sex ed, right? Many pro-abortion advocates, including the Guttmacher Institute, credit the declining abortion rate to the increased use of contraceptives. This argument has an intuitive appeal, i.e. fewer unintended pregnancies, the less need for abortion. But as Michael New has pointed out, quote, it is true that contraception use has increased since the early 1990s, but it's also true that contraception use has been rising steadily since the early 1960s and obviously predates the abortion decline by a significant number of years. Nevertheless, it appears increased contraceptive use is likely to be at least partially responsible for the decline in the overall rate of abortions. Okay, so we're cooking up kind of a stew here with a lot of different elements. Then there's this, fewer unintended pregnancies. Listen to this. This is encouraging, I think. The unintended pregnancy rate for young women may hold the key to the decline in the rate of abortion. I actually think it's something else, but we'll get to that. As this chart shows, the rate of unintended pregnancies for this demographic has declined considerably since the late 1980s. This is rates of pregnancy among U.S. adolescents and young women reached historic lows in 2013 and continues to fall. In 1981, Guttmacher found that 54% of unintended pregnancies resulted in an abortion. By 2011, Guttmacher found that 58% of unintended pregnancies ended in birth. Praise God. Whereas a majority of unintended pregnancies once ended in abortion, a majority now end in the child being allowed to be born. Combined with the fact that there are fewer unintended pregnancies overall, this is likely to be a significant factor in the decline. Now, here's how they finish the thing, and then I'll bring it back around because they're missing a huge thing here. The Gospel Coalition. Clear answer? Question mark. What then accounts for the declining abortion rate? There seems to be no clear answer. If we had to hazard a guess, though, we could say that it's likely a combination of fewer teens having sex, increased contraceptive use, lower rates of unintended pregnancies, increased opposition to abortion by the young, and a greater willingness to have a child after an unintended pregnancy. While we may never know for sure what's the cause, we can thank God for what appears to be a positive shift towards life. There's one big thing here that they're missing. Talking about the truth is science, which I would define as the revelation of God's genius. Mankind peeking into various corners of nature, various realms, and finding these amazing things going on. That's science, okay? All the stuff that God's already put in place. And then we get to peek inside the box and go, whoa, look at that. Isn't that amazing? Wow, it almost looks designed. That's because it is. And then, yes, Kratos on Facebook Live answered prayers. Definitely. But science is a big thing here, okay? So if you're anti-science, let me challenge you on that. In 1973, do you think we had detailed ultrasounds? 2D, 3D, 4D? No, we didn't. And it was just a clump of cells. That's what they thought. So science was a problem. Same thing with evolution. Darwin could get away with it, but science got to be a problem as they began to look at subatomic structures in the cellular level. And you're like, whoa, there's things in here that have irreducible complexity, meaning they couldn't have arrived. It makes no sense that they could have arisen out of a random, purposeless forces over millions of years. How do you explain the human eye? How do you explain the flagellum that operates inside the human cell? It has to have 40 parts assembled in the right size, in the right order. Otherwise, it doesn't work. It's worthless before that. Same thing with the human eye. That's called irreducible complexity. So science all of a sudden starts to not destroy the Bible. It starts to pump up the Bible, to back up the biblical worldview. So in this case, now we go, oh, now we start to do ultrasounds and go, you know what, that, even at 10 weeks, that does not look like a clump of cells. That looks like a foot. That's definitely a hand. Those are fingers. That's a head. Those are eyes. That's a nose. Those are ears. What kind of ears are they, Steve? Well, they're not buffalo. It's not a chicken. It's not a monkey. That's a human being. Whoa. Uh-oh. Problem. Then you get more and more advanced ultrasound. Now we got 3D ultrasound. Now you see their face. You see a face. And then you're learning more about what's in there. And the formation of the spinal system. And nerve endings. And fingernails. And eyelashes. What kind of eyelashes, Steve? Those are human eyelashes. And now you've got the scientific community, unless you're a science denier. The science community is like, hey, what is that thing at conception? Did you know at conception you got 100% of all the DNA information you'll ever have? At conception. So what kind of thing is that at conception? A human thing. It's a human being. And biologists all over the world, 80% of whom, 85% of whom, in about 6,000 of them in a survey from a University of Chicago PhD student a couple years ago, were like, hey, I'm pro-choice, but I'm also pro-science. And yeah, that's a human being. That's a human being. Human DNA. It's never anything else. Sorry, Deborah Wasserman Schultz. When your daughter, before your daughters were born, they were human. She couldn't answer that question. Were they human? Well, I've always believed in a woman's right to choose. Oh my goodness. So feel so bad for that woman. So depraved. So deceived. But science. Thumpity thumpity of the heart. And then all of a sudden you can see. Now when you see, when you have knowledge comes responsibility. And now people, whether they're willing to admit it in public or in a conversation is another thing. But everybody knows the cat's out of the bag, that's a human being from the moment of conception through delivery. And that, I think, is the big missing piece here in this article, is that the reality of the human life in the womb, over time, people know what they're doing. I read a very difficult article to you last week. I read several excerpts from it. From abortionists who know exactly what they're doing. Yes, we know we're killing little people. We know we're killing babies. Those are human babies that we dismember and suck out of their mom's body. We know what we're doing. We know it's murder. We know it's a human. They don't hide that. Everybody else, you stick your fingers in your ears and you go blah, 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 blah. Because you don't want to know. But now science has shown you in an ultrasound. That's why in some places, you think Planned Parenthood, when they give you an ultrasound, they want you to look and see that little baby moving inside you? Think they want you to see that? No. Do you know why they do an ultrasound? They got to see how far along you are. Want to know why they need to know how far along you are? Cha-ching, so they know how much to charge. It's like putting a water, you know, you go to the store, you buy a bunch of bananas, and you got to do what? Put it on the scale. How much does it weigh? Therefore, that's the price. That's exactly what Planned Parenthood does. So science or truth now is in everybody's face. Then they see pictures of aborted babies. Praise God for that. And you got to deal with the truth. And so more and more people, if you're going to talk to me about global warming, I'm going to ask you if you're a science denier on the life side of it. And we should praise God for that. It's not one thing, it's everything, which is why we need to be engaged in all of it. Not the least of which is our prayers. But to defend the cause of life, to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. The elderly people dying of COVID, thank you, Andy Cuomo, and the baby in the womb who can't speak for itself. We need to speak for it. And its mom, by the way, and its dad. Does that make sense? I certainly hope so, because that is the truth. All right, I love you guys. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.